All right, for those of you on the radio, thank you for being here at WTPR. We're in Mind, Character, Personality, Chapter 20. For those of you who got the book, page 531. This chapter is about faith. Wait. Oh, okay. I don't know what you're talking about in the PM there to leave a message, Bonnie, but I don't quite know what that means, but we'll talk about it later. All right, first one is a definition of faith. Let me see if I can expand this lettering here. Oh, yeah. I like it when I can read it. All right. Faith, saving faith, is to be taught. The definition of this faith in Jesus Christ may be described in few words. It is the act of the soul by which the whole man is given over to the guardianship and control of Jesus Christ. He abides in Christ, and Christ abides in the soul by faith as supreme. The believer commits his soul and body to God, and with assurance may say, Christ is able to keep that which I have committed unto him against that day. All who will do this will be saved unto life eternal. Wow. Christ is able to keep that which I have committed unto him against that day. There will be an assurance that the soul is washed in the blood of Christ and clothed with the righteousness and precious in the sight of Jesus. Our thoughts and our hopes are on the second advent of our Lord. That is the day when the judge of all the earth will reward the trust of his people. Amen. Next one is other definitions. Through faith we receive the grace of God, but faith is not our Savior. It earns nothing. It is the hand by which we lay hold upon Christ and appropriate his merits. Faith is trusting God, believing that he loves us and knows best what is for our good. Thus, instead of our own, it leads us to choose his way. In place of our ignorance, it accepts his wisdom. In place of our weakness, his strength. In place of our sinfulness, his righteousness. Our lives, ourselves, are already his. Faith acknowledges his ownership and accepts its blessing. Truth, uprightness, purity have been pointed out as secrets of life's success. So that's what young people need to hear. They seem to think that they got to get the Nikes and the Lexus and the Rolex and the Gucci shoes and the Armani suits for success, for life's success. They don't understand the meaning of success. The world tells them the meaning of success is money. That's it. That's where it ends. Money. And if money was what makes you happy, explain why the millionaires like rock stars or just regular millionaires like Judy Garland or some of these other Hollywood millionaires or even just regular people, you know, that have millionaire children or, you know, they're millionaires and their children, all these people are committing suicide with all this money. So if you think that the answer to life's happiness is money, that's definitely not it. There's so much evidence to prove that that's not it. But they think it is because they can get the things they want. But the fact is, uprightness, purity have been pointed out as the secrets of life's success, she says here. Truth, uprightness, and purity. And it, boy, I tell you, it's such a relief when you get to that point, knowing that just walking with Christ, that's what makes you, I don't care if you're a pauper. You know, it's if you got Jesus, you got everything. And finishing this one up, it says, it is faith that puts us in possession of these principles. I'll read two more because the next one's kind of, fourth one's really tiny. Simple in operation is this one. It says, faith is simple in its operation, powerful in its results. Many professed Christians who have a knowledge of the sacred word and believe its truth fail in the childlike trust that is essential to the religion of Jesus. They do not reach out with that peculiar touch that brings the virtue of healing to the soul. And then the last one I'll read is, humility is not faith. Humility, meekness, and obedience are not faith, but they are the effects or fruit of faith. Amen.
Faith gives self-reliance. These things, the account of Paul's trust in God, were not written merely that we might read and wonder, but that the same faith which wrought in God's servants of old might work in us. in no less marked a manner than he wrought, then will he work now wherever there are hearts of faith to be channels of his power. Let the self-distrustful, whose lack of self-reliance leads them to shrink from care and responsibility, be taught reliance upon God. Thus many a one who otherwise would be but a cipher in the world, perhaps only a helpless burden, will be able to say with the Apostle Paul, I can do all things through Christ which strengtheneth me. Philippians 4:13. Faith needed every step of the way. Faith is needed in the smaller, no less than in the greater affairs of life. In all our daily interests and occupations, the sustaining strength of God becomes real to us through an abiding trust. Teach faith. How to exercise faith should be made very plain. To every promise of God there are conditions. If we are willing to do His will, all His strength is ours. Whatever gift He promises is in the promise itself. The seed is the Word of God, Luke 8:11. As surely as the oak is in the acorn, so surely is the gift of God in His promise. If we receive the promise, we have the gift.
Faith has precious lessons for children. For the child who is quick to resist injuries, faith has precious lessons. The disposition to resist evil or to avenge wrong is often prompted by a keen sense of justice and an active, energetic spirit. Let such a child be taught that God is the eternal guardian of right. He has a tender care for the beings whom he has so loved as to give his dearest beloved to save. He will deal with every wrongdoer. Mind to be educated to exercise faith is the next section. Faith works by love and purifies the soul from all selfishness. Thus the soul is perfected in love. And having found grace and mercy through Christ's precious blood, how can we fail to be tender and merciful? By grace are ye saved through faith, from Ephesians 5:8. The mind should be educated to exercise faith rather than to cherish doubt and suspicion and jealousy. We are too prone to look at obstacles as impossibilities. Guilty. To have faith in the promises of God, to walk forward by faith, pressing on without being governed by circumstances, is a lesson hard to learn. I'm going to read that again. To have faith in the promises of God, to walk forward by faith, pressing on without being governed by circumstances, is a lesson hard to learn. Amen. Yet it is a positive necessity that every child of God learn this lesson. The grace of God through Christ is to be ever cherished, for it is given to us as the only way of approaching God. Faith in the words of God, spoken by Christ, enshrouded in the pillar of cloud, would have enabled the children of Israel to leave a record of a very different character. Their lack of faith in God gave them a very checkered history. Faith and presumption, the next section. Some have professed to have great faith in God and to have special gifts and special answers to their prayers, although the evidence was lacking. They mistook presumption for faith. The prayer of faith is never lost, but to claim that it will be always answered in the very way and for the particular thing we have expected is presumption.
Presumption is Satan's counterfeit. Faith is in no sense allied to presumption. Only he who has true faith is secure against presumption. For presumption is Satan's counterfeit of faith. Faith claims God's promises and brings forth fruit in obedience. Presumption also claims the promises but uses them as Satan did to excuse transgression. Boy, that sounds like today, big time. God would never, ever, you know, I mean, he's supposed to be so loving and all that and gentle, he would never, you know, put people in hellfire. And he doesn't. They jump in on their own. They don't realize it. But continuing, it says, faith would have led our first parents to trust the love of God and to obey his commands. Presumption led them to transgress his law, believing that his great love would save them from the consequence of their sin. Wow, I should have just continued reading. I love it when she does that, you know, it's an exclamation to a thought that you already have. But like I said, that's like today, you know, that's just like today. I mean, there's actually religions out there that says everybody's going to be saved. Everybody. This includes hitmen, I guess, and Hitler and people like that. Okay, continuing. It is not faith that claims the favor of heaven without complying with the conditions on which mercy is to be granted. A lot of people think they don't need to obey. There are conditions. They think, oh, well, if you obey, then it's works. Well, what about faith? Faith without works is dead. And no, you're not saved by your works. It's just a fruit of your, you know, faith. But they can't put that two and two together because they're so clouded by the sin that they're already embracing. The devil's really tricky about that. And then finally she says, genuine faith has its foundation in the promises and provisions of the scriptures. Next one is cultivate faith. Those who talk faith and cultivate faith will have faith. But those who cherish and express doubts will have doubts. That's just like any kind of walk of life too. I can remember when I was in sales, they always told us to keep away from the people that had doubts about the job or about the product or about their career because it was infectious. Because, you know, you keep on looking for reasons not to, and you'll eventually find a reason not to, or not to believe in this case. But continuing, she says, do not think that because you have made mistakes, you must always be under condemnation, for this is not necessary. Do not permit the truth to be depreciated before your mind because those who profess it do not live consistent lives. In other words, a lot of people look at us, and because we slip up, they figure Christianity is a joke. But we still have to keep in the back of our minds that we are the only Bible some people read, and they are going to be affected by our actions. So we hope and pray that we're as Christ-like as possible before the eyes of men and women. But still, it comes to that point, and the devil's always looking for one stinking little reason. That's what he gets. Because I can remember so many times, but when I was, before I was a Christian, I would look for one little iota of a problem in a Christian or in something, a sermon had in it. And it's all I needed to blow off the entire message. That's what I was just talking about today with somebody in email. They were trying to tell me that they believe John Paul II is going to raise from the dead. And I says, well, that, you know, not literally raise from the dead. The devil's going to act like he's resurrecting John Paul II. And I says, well, yeah, he can do that with Ellen White. He could do that with Paul. He could do that with John the Baptist, for that matter. But the fact that you're going out there telling people that this is definitely going to happen, I wouldn't get out on that limb. He's misunderstanding Revelation 17 is what he's doing about the, you know, the five that were and all that stuff. I believe around verses 10 and 11. And this is the, you know, the thing here is there's a lot of people that hear this man speak of his faith because he's very vocal and he has an audience. And I'm not going to say what his audience is. It's, you know, but anyway, he, I says, you know, when you get out there and you do that, then there's all these people that have been affected all throughout the years by the message you have preached, and they've been blessed by it. And all of a sudden, one day you come up, and you come up with this harebrained idea, and I didn't say harebrained, but, you know, he says, you come up with this idea that you can't back in Scripture. It's just an assumption or a presumption of what you think the Scriptures say. And then you put it out there, just like that one friend of ours that came into Fire Talk many years ago about the 666 situation. He believed that the very next pope after John Paul II would be George the First or Byron the First or whatever, anybody the first. It always had to be the first because then it'll be 666 and he'd be the last pope. I says, you put that out on a limb like that, and then when it does not happen, because the Scripture doesn't speak of that, it doesn't happen. And all the messages that you've been preaching that are true are going to be blown off because all they're going to have is one evidence of you messing up. And that's why the Seventh-day Adventist Church had such a rough time in the beginning in 1844 when that October 22nd thing didn't work out. Everybody else blew off the message. There were millions of the Sabbath keepers, right? And what was it left? After on October 23rd, it was like 50 left. But still, that mistake was prophesied. That's one of the neat things. See, a lot of people try to use that against the founders of the church that we embrace. Even though we're not Seventh-day Adventists, we know who Ellen White is. But they try to use that against us. They say, well, thank you for confirming her a prophet. And then they get all befuddled, and they go, what are you talking about? I says, well, you know, that what happened in 1844 was prophesied. That error was supposed to happen. So we got to be consistent, like she's saying here. But continuing, she says, cherish faith in the fruit, in the, oops. Now that's going to be in the recording. I knew that was going to happen. I forgot to set it up 90 minutes. Instead, I set it up 60 minutes. It's a little alarm, of course. And no, I'm not cuckoo. I got to change that noise. I keep saying it, but I never do. I never get around to it. All right. So she continues on to say that cherish faith in the truth of the third angel's message. If you do not cultivate faith, its importance will gradually lose its place in your mind and heart. You will have an experience like that of the foolish virgins who did not supply oil for their lamps and their light went out. Faith should be cultivated. If it has become weak, it is like a sickly plant that should be placed in the sunshine and carefully watered and tended. Amen to that. A good thing, what I like to do is praise lists, you know, keep track of what he's done in the past because you're going to have dry spells and you can just look back and see what he's done. You see, I'll do one more. I got a little talkative on that other one. Okay, faith rises above the shadows. When clouds come between your soul and God, when all around you is dark and forbidding, when the enemy stands ready to rob the soul of its integrity to God and the truth, and when error stands out plausible and attractive, then it's time to pray and exercise faith in God. Boy, I should have shared that with this guy today in the email. She says, cherishing faith, the soul is enabled to rise beyond itself and penetrate the hellish shadow which the enemy casts athwart the pathway of every soul that is striving for an immortal crown. Okay.
Faith rests upon evidence. The word of the Lord, spoken through his servants, is received by many with questionings and fears. And many will defer their obedience to the warnings and reproofs given, waiting till every shadow of uncertainty is removed from their minds. The unbelief that demands perfect knowledge will never yield to the evidence that God is pleased to give. He requires of his people faith that rests upon the weight of evidence, not upon perfect knowledge. Those followers of Christ who accept the light that God sends them must obey the voice of God speaking to them when there are many other voices crying out against it. It requires discernment to distinguish the voice of God. We should know for ourselves what constitutes Christianity, what is truth. What is the faith that we have received? What are the Bible rules? The rules given us from the highest authority. There are many who believe without a reason on which to base their faith, without sufficient evidence as to the truth of the matter. If an idea is presented that harmonizes with their own preconceived opinions, they are ready to accept it. They do not reason from cause to effect. Their faith has no genuine foundation, and in the time of trial, they will find that they have built upon the sand. Faith should be expressed. Sorry, I lost my place. Okay, faith should be expressed. If we would give more expression to our faith, rejoice more in the blessings that we know we have, the great mercy, forbearance, and love of God, we would daily have greater strength. Have not the precious words spoken by Christ, the Prince of God, an insurance and power that should have great influence upon us, that our Heavenly Father is more willing to give the Holy Spirit to them that ask him than parents are to give good gifts to their children? Faith not to be confused with feeling. Many have confused ideas as to what constitutes faith, and they live altogether below their privileges. They confuse feeling and faith and are continually distressed and perplexed in mind, for Satan takes all possible advantage of their ignorance and inexperience. We are to accept of Christ as our personal Savior, or we shall fail in our attempt to be overcomers. It will not answer for us to hold ourselves aloof from him, to believe that our friend or our neighbor may have him for a personal Savior, but that we may not experience his pardoning love. We are to believe that we are chosen of God to be saved by the exercise of faith through the grace of Christ and the work of the Holy Spirit, and we are to praise and glorify God for such a marvelous manifestation of his unmerited favor. It is the love of God that draws the soul of Christ to be graciously received and presented to the Father through the work of the Spirit. The divine relationship between God and the sinner is renewed. The Father says, I will be to them a God, and they shall be to me a people. I will exercise forgiving love toward them and bestow upon them my joy. They shall be to me a peculiar treasure, for this people whom I have formed for myself shall show forth my praise.
Faith and feeling are distinct. Feeling and faith are as distinct from each other as the East is from the West. Faith is not dependent upon feeling. Daily we should dedicate ourselves to God and believe that Christ understands and accepts the sacrifice without examining ourselves to see if we have that degree of feeling that we think should correspond with our faith. Have we not the assurance of our Heavenly Father that our Heavenly Father is more willing to give the Holy Spirit to them that ask him in faith than parents are to give good gifts to their children? We should go forward as if to every prayer that we send to the throne of God, we heard the response from the one whose promises never fail. Even when depressed by sadness, it is our privilege to make melody in our hearts to God. Amen, and that is a tough one, but I am daily praying to learn that more and more. I'm going to read that again. Even when depressed by sadness, it is our privilege to make melody in our hearts to God. When we do this, the mist and clouds will be rolled back, and we will pass from the shadow and darkness into the clear sunshine of his presence. And I'll also add that truly the scientific reports that maybe some have seen about how exercise releases endorphins in the brain and you have a better sense of well-feeling and things like that, I can attest to that because this week and even from the middle of last week, I've been trying to do more exercise in the fresh air with the sunshine, and it really has helped the gloomy feelings and to learn to really just to trust God more and more. And I'm going to read that little note that LG put in. Even when depressed by sadness, it is our privilege to make melody in our hearts to God. When we do this, mist and clouds will be rolled back, and we will pass from the shadow and darkness into the clear sunshine of his presence. Amen. Continuing, not a matter of impulse. Many pass long years in darkness and doubt because they do not feel as they desire. But feeling has nothing to do with faith. That faith which works by love and purifies the soul is not a matter of impulse. It ventures out upon the promises of God, firmly believing that what he has said he is able also to perform. Our souls may be trained to believe, taught to rely upon the word of God. That word declares that, quote, the just shall live by faith, unquote, from Romans 1:17, not by feeling. And one more, do not rely on feeling. Let us put away everything like distrust and want of faith in Jesus. Let us commence a life of simple, childlike trust, not relying upon feeling, but upon faith. Do not dishonor Jesus by doubting his promises, his precious promises. He wants us to believe in him with unwavering faith. Amen.
Amen. Act positively in faith. Keep looking out to Jesus, offering up silent prayers in faith, taking hold of his strength, whether you have any manifest feeling or not. Go right forward as if every prayer offered was lodged in the throne of God and responded to by the one who promises, whose promises never fail. Go right along, singing and making melody to God in your hearts, even when depressed by a sense of weight and sadness. I tell you as one who knows, light will come, joy will be ours, and the mists and clouds will be rolled back, and we pass from the oppressive power of the shadow and darkness into the clear sunshine of his presence. Sounds like we just read before. It's pretty neat. And next one is faith and evidence of Christianity. When you receive help and comfort, sing to the praise of God. Talk with God. Thus you will become a friend of God. You will rely on him. You will obtain a faith that will trust whether you feel like trusting or not. That's pretty neat. That's when it comes with a tight relationship with him. Like every moment of the day, you speak to him at least once an hour. It just becomes second nature. He becomes so real that it becomes part of your day. Now, we know he's real, but for some people, he's not real because they can't see him. But they don't realize his hand is very, very visible. So, continuing, she says, remember that feeling is not an evidence that you are a Christian. Implicit faith in God shows that you are his child. Trust in God. He will never disappoint you. He says, I will not leave you comfortless. I will come to you. Yet a little while, and the world seeth me no more, but ye see me, because I live. Ye shall live also. John 14, verse 18 and 19. We do not see Christ in person. It is by faith that we behold him. Our faith grasps his promises. Thus it was that Enoch walked with God. And what a good example, Enoch. Because Enoch walked with God. He was literally brought to heaven. Continuing, faith is real. Moses did not merely think of God, he saw him. God was the constant vision before him. Never did he lose sight of his face. To Moses, faith was no guesswork. It was a reality. He believed that God ruled his life in particular, and in all its details he acknowledged him. Like I like to say, you know, the paint don't dry on the wall unless God said so. Absolutely every aspect of your life you have to acknowledge God and his hand in it. And finishing it up, she says, for strength to withstand every temptation, he trusted in him. And let's see, another one here is faith in Christ, not the robe. As he was passing, the infirm woman reached forward and succeeded in barely touching the border of his garment. That moment she knew that she was healed. Her faith was centered, not in the robe, but in him who wore the robe. And that one touch was concentrated the faith of her life. And instantly her pain and feebleness disappeared. Instantly she felt the thrill of an electric current passing through every fiber of her being. There came over her a sensation of perfect health. Straight away she felt in her body that she was healed of that plague, it says in Mark chapter 5, verse 29. And that can be very easily imagined, if you will, if you've had an illness that lasted a long time. And all of a sudden it's gone. You know there's a big difference in the way you feel. And this woman had it for many, many, many years. I mean, think of the one guy that was sitting by the pool of Bethesda for 38 years. You know, he was there before Jesus was even born, waiting for a healing, waiting for an angel to move the waters. Could you imagine what he felt the minute he was healed? I mean, because you know, for 38 years, all you knew was sickness. And weakness, and it just overbearing pain, I guess, whatever. And then all of a sudden he's healed, and well, you know, you're healthy all of a sudden, and it's like, wow, this is like a whole new reality, because that's what it is. That person's life was not that reality. 38 years. That's a lifetime, even in today's standards. So the next one here is faith is not in things. There was no healing power in the garment. It was faith in the person who wore the garment, which restored her to health. All right, let me read just one more. Faith discriminates. Faith is the medium through which truth or error finds a lodging place in the mind. Let me stop there for a minute, because the word medium there, I mean, it just struck me as funny here for a minute. I used to hang around with psychics and that type, you know, while they thought they were psychics, but of course they couldn't tell you the time of day without a watch. But think about that, how it was so cool to do this or so cool to do that. And all this stuff was fleeting. None of this stuff had any guarantees. None of this stuff worked. You know, they thought they could conjure up a manifestation, or they thought they could do face changing, or they thought they could change the situation just by thought alone, you know, telekinetics or whatever. And yeah, and whatever they were trying was cool, you know. And that's why I brought up that one thing with in my sermon the other day about how that one friend of mine said he thought I was too cool for Jesus to be, you know, to even think of Christianity. And I didn't say that to slap myself on the back. What I was talking about, and I hope no one got offended by it, was the fact that what he was calling cool and what I was calling cool was being a punk. That was what cool was. When you use the word cool, especially in Christian circles, you know that it just means evil. You know? Because in today's world, the word cool means anything that's not of Christ. You know, like even in the greaser days, being rebels and taking chances with your life and fighting and doing, I mean, anything that was outside the box. And the box, of course, being the way man should be. And this is what gets me. When I was growing up and I was hanging around with that crowd and I was thinking, man, when I became a Christian, I was thinking, man, why, if we would have investigated Christianity and gone for all the blessings that it has to offer, real blessings, I mean, absolute 100% true blessings, things that actually do happen, then, man, could you imagine what your life would be like now? But instead, we went for all the fleeting garbage that the devil was offering. That it was nothing there. It was just all ropes of sand, like Ellen White says. It was useless. What a big old massive waste of time. I think how stupid I was, you know, because, oh, man, I could have been so much closer to Christ by now, you know. I could have been, would have had a lot easier, but then, of course, there would have been other plateaus to cross over. You know, I imagine with every walk that, you know, the higher you get on the rungs or the higher you get on the ladder, there's even more situations that you have to overcome, but that's fine. At least you're getting up there, you know. Now, let me finish this one. It says, it is by the same act of mind that truth or error is received, but it makes a decided difference whether we believe the word of God or the sayings of men. When Christ revealed himself to Paul, and he was convinced that he was persecuting Jesus in the person of his saints, he accepted the truth as it is in Jesus. A transforming power was manifested on mind and character, and he became a new man in Christ Jesus. That is the most powerful miracle that I ever know of, when a man changes like that, or a woman. I mean, because healings, raising from the dead, walking on water, all that stuff, that's all wonderful miracles and outstanding and something you can't even fathom. But when a mind is changed, I mean, it's a whole outlook on life, everything's changed. I can't even contemplate how that's done. I could kind of like picture in my mind cancer disappearing and little something exploding down in the inner regions of the corpuscles that kill them, little buggers, or optic nerves rejoining themselves and causing the man to see again, or even an epileptic having demons come out of him. But for a mind to change, there's nothing there. It's just thought. It's a mind. It's the way the person is, their character. I mean, that goes beyond any kind of miracles. But finishing it up, she says that he received the truth so fully that neither earth nor hell, speaking of Paul, of course, that neither earth nor hell could shake his faith. Amen.
Faith, a mighty healer. Faith is a mightier conqueror than death. If the sick can be led to fix their eyes in faith upon the mighty healer, we shall see wonderful results. It will bring life to the body and to the soul. Daily exercise of faith. I find that I have to fight the good fight of faith every day. I have to exercise all my faith and not rely upon feelings. I have to act as though I knew the Lord heard me and would answer me and bless me. Faith is not a happy flight of feeling. It is simply taking God at His word, believing that He will fulfill His promises because He said He would. Faith works. When you look to Calvary, it is not to quiet your soul in the non-performance of duty, not to compose yourself to sleep, but to create faith in Jesus. Faith that will work, purifying the soul from the slime of selfishness. When we lay hold of Christ by faith, our work has just begun. Every man has corrupt and sinful habits that must be overcome by vigorous warfare. Every soul is required to fight the fight of faith. If one is a follower of Christ, he cannot be sharp in deal. He cannot be hard-hearted, devoid of sympathy. He cannot be coarse in his speech. He cannot be full of pomposity and self-esteem. He cannot be overbearing, nor can he use harsh words and censor and condemn. The next one is molds the life. The life is molded by the faith. If light and truth is within our reach and we neglect to improve the privilege of hearing and seeing it, we virtually reject it. We are choosing darkness rather than light.
Okay. This is such a good lesson study tonight because, I mean, really, what really is faith? And, man, I mean, it's like, truly need this because to truly take God at His word by obeying, number one, and then waiting to see His hand move. I was at a Big Lots a little earlier this evening, and the lady there was saying that because of the recession, that nobody's buying anything, and that they didn't hire as many people, that Walmart isn't hiring, and I was just kind of sticking it out there a little bit to see what she was going to say, you know, oh, do you need some help, thinking, you know, I'm not above working at Big Lots or anything else, you know, but not to be discouraged that the world is saying that, oh, there's a recession, there's no jobs, there's no this, but my God, this is what God's word says, one of His promises, and like you say, by taking God at His word, it says in Philippians, I believe it's 4:19, but my God shall supply all your need according to His riches through Christ Jesus. And so I have to believe that, and as you say, sister, take God at His word. But continuing, faith promises success. We shall have success if we move forward in faith, determined to do the work of God intelligently. We must not allow ourselves to be hindered by men who love to stand on the negative side, showing very little faith. God's missionary work is to be carried forward by men of much faith and is steadily to grow in force and efficiency. Faith purifies the soul. Faith, living faith, we must have. A faith that works by love and purifies the soul. We must learn to take everything to the Lord with simplicity and earnest faith. The greatest burden we have to bear in this life is self. Amen. Unless we learn in the school of Christ to be meek and lowly, we shall miss precious opportunities and privileges for becoming acquainted with Jesus. Self is the most difficult thing we have to manage. Could not agree more. In laying off burdens, let us not forget to lay self at the feet of Christ. Turn yourself over to Jesus. to be molded and fashioned by him, that you may be made vessels unto honor. Your temptations, your ideas, your feelings must all be laid at the foot of the cross. Then the soul is ready to listen to words of divine instruction. Jesus will give you to drink of the water which flows from the river of God. Amen, Sister Bonnie. He is the potter and I am the clay. Then the soul is ready to listen to the words of divine instruction. Jesus will give you to drink of the water which flows from the river of God. Under the softening and subduing influence of his spirit, your coldness and listlessness will disappear. Christ will be in you a well of water springing up into everlasting life. And the last section for this chapter opens secrets of life success. True faith and true prayer, how strong they are. They are as two arms by which the human suppliant lays hold upon the power of infinite love. Faith is trusting in God. Amen. Believing that he loves us and knows what is for our best good. Thus, instead of our own way, it leads us to choose his way. In place of our ignorance, it accepts his wisdom. In place of our weakness, his strength. In place of our sinfulness, his righteousness. Our lives, ourselves, are already his. Faith acknowledges his ownership and accepts his blessing. Truth, uprightness, purity are pointed out as secrets of life success. It is faith that puts us in possession of these. Every good impulse or aspiration is the gift of God. Faith receives from God the life that alone can produce true growth and efficiency.
Amen. Amen and amen.